Ago, we started call it a mini series, I guess, but the theme or the thought in the series is counting our blessings, and we are in a season of Thanksgiving, and it's good for us to count our blessings because it gives us perspective. We can get so caught up and we get so distracted with problems and with things, and our perspective gets skewed very easily, and we don't have anything, quote, to be thankful for, because we've just got a bunch of hurt and a bunch of problems. And it's good for us to count our blessings because it gives us perspective of how good God is. And a couple of weeks ago we looked on the idea or the thought of the fact that Jesus Christ is a blessing, that Jesus Christ himself is a blessing to us. Last week, we looked at the blessing of salvation, and today we're going to look at the blessing of relationships. And when we think about God's blessings in our lives, we often think of things like health, and we think of maybe provision, and like even last week when we considered the blessing of salvation. But another blessing often overlooked that really does surround us every single day of our life is that of relationships. And whether it's friendships that we have, whether it's family, whether it's community in the church, whatever, relationships are one of God's very tangible gifts to us. And they are a vital part of our life, even vital to our well-being. Our relationships really affect us. I know this from personal experience. And it can affect us both physically, and it can affect us spiritually and emotionally, all the above. And so today we're going to explore how God uses relationships, how we ought to respond and how we ought to be in relationships. And that has a way of shaping us, supporting us, and even ultimately pointing us back to the Lord, because without Him, we cannot operate or function in relationships like we ought to, not without the Lord. And so we continue on in this series of counting our blessings, and we're going to focus on the blessing of relationships this morning. These are gifts that really reflect the nature of God Himself. And as I just said, God is a God who desires relationships. That song that the ladies sang, it was about having a relationship with God. Once an enemy of God, now a son of God, and reconciled to God. And the point is that God gives us those same things, and people in our lives are not there by accident. God has placed them there and has placed you where you are for a reason. And again, perspective is really important, because so often we fail to cultivate gratitude in our life for these blessings. And so often we fail to learn from the Lord, learn how to love deeper and more meaningful, that actually ends up causing us to fail at reflecting the love of Christ, which is what we're called to do. And so we're going to consider this morning, Romans chapter 12, verse 9 and verse 10 is going to be our text verses this morning. The Bible says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." We're going to just use these two verses this morning. We're going to unpack them and break them down to give us a good understanding from what the Word of God teaches us on how we ought to act and how we ought to behave inside of relationships. And let me just be the first to tell you, I'm not perfect at these things, which is exactly why I need these things. And neither are you. Amen? None of us are, which is why we need to be reminded of them. And you know, you can be in a situation where you're not perfect at something in life, but it doesn't change the truth of the matter. And so as I speak them to you today, as I speak the Word of God to you today, these are all things that all of us need to be reminded of in our life to better not only our relationships, but really to point and reflect to Jesus Christ, and we need Him. And so open your mind, open your heart this morning, As we begin, and we'll ask the Lord to bless His Word, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for truth. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, that You remember our frame and You know that we are dust. And then, Lord, You give us what we need to mold us, to shape us, and, Lord, help us to have the right response to You. That recognizing we fail and we are imperfect and we are sinful and it's a battle and it's a fight, but Lord, in the heart we ought to desire, Lord, I want to surrender and yield to You. In these areas of my life, Lord, I pray that You would shape me more into the image of Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. As we begin this morning, let me start by reminding us of this truth, that when sin entered into the world, its immediate effect was to damage relationships. How do I say that or know that? Well, because Adam and Eve enjoyed fellowship and communion with God. But the moment that sin entered into the world, instantly Adam and Eve were separated from God, whose fellowship they had enjoyed. Guilt prompted them to try to hide from the Lord. And so immediately, the immediate effect of sin was to damage relationships. And the whole thrust of the Word of God is really to show us how we can be reconciled back to God and love God with our total being and then be able, because of God's love, to love others as well. If you were to read in Matthew chapter 22, in fact, let's just hold your place in Romans and go to Matthew chapter 22, and I want you to note Jesus' words in Matthew 22 in verse 37. Matthew 22, and begin in verse 37. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. On two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, and both of those commandments have something to do with relationships. A relationship with God and a relationship with others. The two commands, love God first, and love others. To love God, we first need to understand that the only way that we can love God is because that He first loved us. Okay? It's not something that we can inherently generate from ourselves. The Bible in Romans 5 in verse 8 puts it this way, but God commendeth or proved His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, Christ had to die to pay the just penalty for our sin that we deserved, and God offered up a full pardon and complete justification as a gift to all who would trust in Jesus Christ. God did that because of His great love for us so that we could have a relationship with Him. And believing and obeying the gospel and repentance and faith is what reconciles us back to God. An enemy of God, now reconciled to God. And He gives us a new nature that is created in His image. And because He is love Himself, He floods our hearts with His love, which then enables us to love Him in return. Go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, please. And look at verse 19. 1 John 4, 19 says, We love Him because He first loved us. And so the first thought that we need to understand, as we're going to get to our text in just a moment, but we need to understand that to love God, we must first understand that we can only love Him because He first loved us. The second is that it is His love then that enables us to love others, which is the second commandment, love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, The problem is that we still have an old sin nature. And because of the old sin nature that still exists, our default mode is to be selfish, to love ourselves, to not sacrifice ourselves in love for God or for others. And so the Christian life is often a constant battle to dethrone self and enthrone Christ. It's not something that just comes automatically. It's a fight. And here's the thing, friend. One of the most practical tests of whether or not Christ is truly our Lord is seen in our relationships with others. So here's a question. Am I growing in love from the heart? God's love working through me. Am I growing in love from the heart for my family, my fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, even for unbelievers, those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ? Is my heart growing in love for unbelievers because the love of Christ is working in and through me? Because genuine love for God and God's work in my life, it will always spill over into loving others then, if it's God's. And that's the consistent message of the New Testament. We're in 1 John, and I want you to look at 1 John 4 and verse 20, because the Apostle John unmasks our tendency towards hypocrisy in this matter of love. I mean, we say the words a lot, but I believe, and I know because of our sinful nature, there's a measure of hypocrisy that comes along because of our flesh. In 1 John 4 and verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And so, again, you find the practical test of whether Christ is truly our Lord. It's seen in relationships here. John also says that our love for one another is evidence that we have actually been born again. Go to one chapter back in 1 John chapter 3, in verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. The Apostle Paul speaks strongly. He puts strong emphasis on love in his letters. It's interesting in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that Paul speaks much about the church. And he likens the New Testament church to a body, a physical body, where we have parts and pieces and members and so on that's supposed to work for the good of the whole. The very next chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, is on love. What does godly love look like inside of a New Testament church? In fact, in Romans, in our text, Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul does the same thing. He talks about the body of Christ, a New Testament church, and its spiritual gifts and all of these things. And then immediately he talks about love for one another. And so this morning, as we consider counting our blessings and we consider the fact that relationships are actually a blessing from the Lord, we should have that right perspective, and we should understand what the Word of God teaches us on how we ought to act and behave inside of relationships. And we need to ask the Lord, help me to be honest with myself today and with you. And Lord, help me to be humble in my response in these areas of my life that may need some work. Lord, I pray that you, and this would be the heart attitude, Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be humble before you today. Okay? All right, so go back to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to break these verses down. We're going to see four things about genuine love that affect our relationships in these verses. Let's read them again. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. The first thought that we want to bring out here this morning is that biblical love is without hypocrisy. This is what it ought to be inside of our relationships, without hypocrisy. Notice that Paul says, let love be without dissimulation. The word dissimulation, if you don't know what that means, the basic meaning behind it is feigned or fake. And it's where we really get the idea of something that is hypocritical, not what it really appears to be. So without dissimulation is without hypocrisy. It's love that is not feigned. It's love that is not fake. It's love that is pure. In other words, love on our part towards others ought to be genuine, not faked. It means there's no put on, there's no show. It means that it's pure. It means that it's right. It is God's love being manifested in you and in me. This is the kind that is only produced by the Holy Spirit of God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is, first of all, love. It is God's kind of love. The whole thought here is that in relationships, whether it's in the body of Christ, this New Testament church, whether it's in a friendship relationship or a family relationship, the whole thought here is how we ought to treat one another. In a church, everything we do, it really does need to be done out of love. Love for the Lord, love for my brethren. There is no ministry, there is no anything if this love is not there. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, you can have all the gifts. You can have the gift of prophecy, you can have the gift of teaching, you can have the gift of giving, you can have all of these gifts, but if love isn't there, it means absolutely nothing. This love is the signal that God truly is working in and through our life. And Paul frames a thought here with the next things that he mentions in our text. He says, let love be without dissimulation. And the next statements that he makes are participles. And what that means is that it links to what he just said about love being unfeigned, not fake. Okay? Everybody understand that? Basically, he shows us what genuine love in relationships is going to look like. Okay, so secondly, then, we understand from our text that biblical love also must be holy. He says, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil. The word abhor is a Greek word that is present active. It's a present active participle. And what that means to us is that it sort of hooks on to the main thought, which is that love needs to be pure and genuine, unfeigned. And he says, abhor that which is evil. So I want you to understand this. It's not a sentence or something that's random. It's connected to what Paul just said. The phrase, abhor that which is evil, has a very specific meaning. The word abhor means to detest with horror. Okay? So abhor, detest it with horror. The word evil is the Greek word paneros. Now, there are two words in the Bible for evil. One is kakos, and the other is paneros. The second word, the one that this is a word that means evil that is injurious to someone else. And the point is that it's a very relational word. All right, so Paul's talking about our love being pure. It's true. It's not fake. And then he says, abhor that which is evil. He says, detest things that are injurious to your brothers and your sisters. That's what he's talking about. In other words, when I am filled with the Spirit of God, and God is producing His love in my life, this love is going to be without hypocrisy. This love is going to cause me to detest with horror that which would be injurious to someone else in my church, in my family, in my relationships. In other words, don't tolerate it. Here's the application. Understanding this principle should guide us in how we relate, maybe in how we speak to others, maybe in our attitude towards one another. The truth is, and this is the God kind of love, that we ought to detest and despise words that would be damaging and hurtful to our brothers and our sisters. We say, you're not perfect at that, Pastor. Yes, I know. And this is exactly why I need it, just like you do. It doesn't change the truth of it. We can't just excuse things. Like, we say things sometimes, and I'll be the first to admit it. I'm guilty. In my flesh, I say things that are hurtful things that I don't actually mean, but they come out because it's my sinful flesh. And we can't just excuse it and pass it off when it becomes hurtful to our brother or sister and just say, well, you're too sensitive. You're being too sensitive. We can't just excuse it and pass it off. And the reason is because the Bible tells us and clearly defines for us how our words should be used. And the Bible says over and over and over again that it should be used for the edification of the brethren, that our speech ought to be seasoned with grace or salt, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Are we all here today? Relationships should and can be a blessing, but we can be so guilty of causing them to not be. Amen? Note what else he says. He says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Here's the other side. The word cleave is the same word, or where we get our English word glue from. That's the idea. It is a present passive participle. Passive means that it's forced. The love that is being manifested, God's love that is being manifested in you, glues you to that which is good for others. So you see the difference. Abhor that which is evil. Detest that which would be injurious. Be glued to that which would be beneficial or good. That's what the word good means. Something of benefit. It's another relationship word. It's the antithesis to the word that we just looked at, which is the word evil, that which is injurious. And so it means that I'm glued to the attitude that whatever I do, whatever I say in relationship to others, if it's true and genuine godly love, it is going to be for their best and for their benefit, for their spiritual help, etc. Now, that doesn't mean the words are always fluffy. I mean, we can say words that are actually for someone's good that can be hard. But it's still for their spiritual help. It's still for their benefit. It's a benevolent word that's being used here. And so this is what love without hypocrisy does. There's no hypocrisy in it. Therefore, it abhors that which would hurt somebody. I can't stand it. I can't tolerate it. At the same time, it's glued to that which does good for them. And this is the principle that really should guide our interactions with others. That's what will make relationships a blessing. And now Paul puts it right into context so that we can understand it. Look at verse 10. He says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Here's the third thought, that biblical love is brotherly, meaning like family. He says, be kindly affectioned. Kindly affectioned. It comes from two Greek words, philos and storgos. Philos means to love as a friend. Storgos is another word for love. It's a word that's rarely used in the New Testament, but it's a very special word. It's a word for a mother to her children, a brother to a sister, a father to a mother. It's a family word. And it carries the weight and the meaning of devotion to. Do you understand? So when he's saying be kindly affectioned, it's love as a friend, yes, but it's more than that. It's on a family level, like a mother to her children, etc. And it carries the weight of being devoted to. And it clearly defines for us how we ought to feel about members of the church. Paul's writing to a New Testament church here. How we ought to feel towards our brothers and our sisters, that we are family and we're devoted. Now, we are often devoted to blood as family. But the reality is, in a spiritual sense, we are one in Christ. We're part of God's family. And he says to this church, this is how we are to see each other and function inside of our relationships, especially in this body, in the church. He says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Brotherly love, it comes from the word Philadelphia. You know that word. And it means just how it's translated, brotherly love. Now here's what Paul is saying, and it really simplifies the whole matter. He's saying that you begin to see your relationships, especially inside of this body, like you've never seen it before. You begin to see these people that you are a part of as family. Let's just think about it for a second. What does that look like? Well, some families are different than others, right? Inside of a family, there's going to be different levels of maturity. I mean, children grow, all different ages. You might have a 7-year-old and you might have a 17-year-old in your family. Because of those different maturity levels, we don't interact with them exactly the same. We do interact with them, but we don't have the same expectations. Maybe that we would have, we don't expect the same thing out of the 7-year-old that we would expect out of the 17-year-old. Because of the level that they're at. We interact differently with them based on their age, where they're at, etc. We don't expect always the same things, and there's a measure of grace that we would extend to the one that's less mature. Are you understanding what I'm saying here? Do you understand where I'm going with this? There's a measure of grace that we would extend to one who is younger than maybe to the one who's older, who should know better, who has more maturity. We should still extend grace, but there's a measure and a level that we would extend that goes beyond. Sometimes it's like that in a church. There are different levels of maturity, and therefore there are different expectations, but we're still family, and family means loyalty, and loyalty then means devotion. Sometimes there are issues that need to be worked out inside of a family. That takes humility and it takes grace. But we don't lose family status because there are issues. Amen? Amen? And may we understand that even overnight, some problems could easily be fixed if we viewed it like this. This is my family. We're to extend grace and love, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, and may we have this attitude of love toward one another. May the Lord give us a better one and help us to grow in discernment of how we ought to treat each one where they're at and how we can minister to them. And it's that kind of love that should permeate the Lord's church. Relationships should be a blessing, but often they're not. And when they're not, it's usually because we are not operating. One or both are not operating in the love of God. Look at verse 10 again, because we see this fourth thought here. Biblical love is selflessly humble. He says here, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. Biblical love is selfless and it's humble. He says, in honor, preferring one another. What does that mean? How are we to honor? How are we to prefer one another? What does it mean? Well, the word prefer comes from two Greek words as well. One means before, like the word prefix pre, right? And then there's the word hegemai, which means to take the lead. Say, well, what does that mean, Pastor? To take the lead. Well, in other words, what he's saying is that each one is responsible to go before and to take the lead in loving and serving others. You understand what I mean by that? In other words, don't wait around for somebody else to love me and serve me. I have the responsibility to take the lead. I have the responsibility. Genuine love that is produced by the Spirit of God is the Spirit of God in you and leading you and motivating you to love others. Don't wait on somebody to come to you. Go to them. I've heard it many times. Nobody in the church loves me. Church is unfriendly. I heard it a lot of times. What have you done to show love to me? Well, I would ask the same question. What have you done to show genuine love to others? We need to understand what Paul is saying here. If we are filled with the Spirit of God, you know what? We're not going to be worried about who does or doesn't speak to you or do something special to show love. What we're going to be concerned with is, who can I speak to? Who can I love? Who can I serve? That's the whole thought here. Take the lead in showing love to others. And he says, in honor. Honor, preferring one another. The word honor there simply means of great value. It carries the meaning of putting others higher than oneself. And Paul says almost the very same thing in Philippians chapter 2. Go over there with me. Philippians chapter 2. In verse 3, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So Paul says what the motivation for what needs to be done or what is being done, it shouldn't be strife, it shouldn't be vainglory, but rather to esteem others better than ourselves. He says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. He's not talking about being a busybody. He's not talking about being in everybody else's business. What he's talking about here is having a heart concern and genuine heartfelt love for others that is demonstrated in my actions and in my life toward other people. I'm concerned about you and your spiritual well-being. Don't be selfish. That's what he's saying. And boy, that sure could solve a whole lot of other problems when we're concerned with who can I be a blessing to, who can I love, who can I serve, who can I take the lead in showing love because I honor them, they're of great value to me. The word honor here, it means to assign great value. You understand what that means? It means to assign it. In other words, the way that I see you, I am assigning something to you. I am assigning this value to you. That's a personal thing. That's a personal thing. It's something I'm choosing. And when you assign great value to something, then you also have a tendency to protect it, to protect that thing of value, right? Protect that which is of great value, and I'm going to treat it a certain way because of its value. And you know, again, we need to be put in remembrance of things. I need to be put in remembrance of things because the people in our lives are not there by accident, especially if you believe that God places the members in the body as if it pleased Him. It's not an accident. Therefore, there's responsibility. And I think that many times people find themselves just miserable and unhappy and unthankful, and part of the reason they have no joy is because they're not treating others and relationships like the Word of God instructs us to. Many times people are really actually miserable on the inside, but it's because they don't actually love others. They love themselves more. And biblical love is sacrificial, dying to self. So let me ask you a couple of questions as we close. And this will help us apply the truth. Okay? And I want you to think between you and God, not me. Number one, how do I treat other people in the words that I say? This one's so convicting. It's so easy to be at fault here. Again, we can't pass it off, well, you're being too sensitive. Can't pass it off like, well, that's a you problem. No, it's really a spiritual problem in our own heart. How do I treat other people in the words that I say? Number two, do I really show genuine, godly love by my actions? I think we can be misunderstood. That's true, where you reach out, you do something, and it's because I'm concerned, but somebody doesn't receive it, they don't take it that way. There can be misunderstandings. But overall, do I really show genuine godly love by my actions? And maybe my action is to demonstrate love, but maybe they don't receive it that way. So then I need to be willing to say, okay, help me understand what says I love you to you? What kind of action speaks those words without speaking the words? Learning to learn one another. And here's the last question. Am I truly concerned about the good and the benefit of my fellow brothers and sisters? Is that really, really the motive of the heart? And what am I doing to prove that and to build that and to edify? Whether it's this body, whether it's in family relationships, what am I doing to prove it and to build and to edify? See, the blessing of God, one of those blessings is actually relationships. God is a relational God. It's proven in the fact that He gave His Son so that we could be reconciled to Him. We can be blessed ourselves by those relationships, but we also have the personal responsibility to be a blessing and grow those relationships. Amen? And so let's ask the Lord to help us to have the right perspective. We're not here by accident. And we might have things that we've messed up in the past, and some relationships aren't what they should be. We also have then the responsibility to work at it with a humble heart. Not just for the sake of feeling good ourselves about relationships, but for the sake of God's glory, reflecting back God in this world. And Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another." It's a matter of testimony, too, and reflecting Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to ponder, to pause here, think. To look inward, not to be looking outward. We've said it before, it's easy to pitchfork things. You throw it over the shoulder for that person over there, but never really look inward in my own heart. And I'm thankful for how convicting your word can be, even in my own life. There are principles that we know, even principles that we've lived by. But we can become skewed in our thoughts. We can be influenced by the selfishness of our flesh. We can feed off of itself. And Lord, the prayer is that you would work in us in such a way that God's love is being manifest and working through us towards others. The flesh knows nothing and can produce nothing of spiritual value. The flesh is in opposition to that which is godly. So we cannot love in our flesh. We need God's love being manifest in and through us. So, Lord, I pray that you would cause us to even think and ponder today on these thoughts, that you would create in us that Christ-likeness, that heart that is genuinely concerned and cares for the well-being and the benefit of others, that we would abhor and detest that which would be injurious, but we would be glued to that which is good. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.